Our Bible reading tonight is in the book of Philippians and the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Last week we ended noting the prophet Elisha weeping. The man of God wept. We considered his tears for Israel, and we noted the need for a brokenness, that a man needs a heart for the message that he's ministering. We looked at the life of Jeremiah. We looked at the tears of our Lord Jesus. We looked at the brokenness of the Apostle Paul, how he preached for 3 years without ceasing, with tears. As I thought in this meeting tonight, there is one text that jumped out at me, and it was Philippians 3:10. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I knew that off by heart. That's a very well-known text to me. It's a text I've prayed over many times. It is a prayer of the Apostle Paul, and one that I suppose every preacher makes it their prayer. But there's a little part to the end, I must confess, that I have neglected. There's a little part at the end of that verse 10 that I must say that it would have escaped me if I did not come back to read it thoroughly. The last part of verse 10, being made conformable unto his death. Now, every time we think about conformity to the Lord Jesus, we think about conformity to his glory. We think of the day that we die, or the day that we are raised from the dead, that we will be made like our Lord Jesus in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall see our Lord and we shall be like him. That will be a tremendous conformity, but that's future. The conformity of the Christian on earth is not a conformity to the glory of the Savior, but to the death, the dying of the Lord Jesus. And here is the heart of the Apostle Paul for ministry, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable, or metamorphosed, transformed, changed into the likeness of his death. Strange language, it seems. Now, I want you to notice in verse 9 that Paul would be found in Christ. In verse 10, he would know him. In the end of verse 10, he would be conformed to him. And there is a sense that as our Lord Jesus suffered, we are now left in this world to bear the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. You might say to me, but do you not believe in justification, that Christ paid it all on the cross? Yes, that's for our redemption and our justification. Jesus paid it all. And we preach that to the seeking sinner and the one who wants to be at peace with God. We say to the seeking sinner, there's nothing for you to pay. There's no more suffering for you to offer. There's not a thing that you can do to make yourself right with God, but depend alone on the blood of Jesus. But as Paul prayed years after his conversion, that he wanted to be into the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What does this mean? Let me state what Matthew Henry said on this. The apostle was as ambitious of being sanctified as he was of being justified. He was as desirous to know the power of Christ's death and resurrection, killing sin in him and raising him up to newness of life, as he was to receive the benefit of Christ's death and resurrection in his justification. And if I may simplify that by saying, Paul was not satisfied by being saved only. He wanted to be changed as well. And he wanted the power that goes along with a life that is transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Now note that this is conformity to the death of the Lord Jesus. I must reemphasize that. There is in our minds, every time we read about conformity to the Lord Jesus, we think of heaven. We think of the eternal glory. No, this is conformity to his death. The contemporary church has translated this into the Christian life, into entertainment, partying, a frenzied experience and happy times Christianity. That's the Christianity that the modern day church presents to its people today. Come to Jesus and he will make you happy. And what they mean by that happiness is, it's the happiness akin to the world. They draw very little distinction, if any, between the happiness of the Christian and the happiness of the world. But what I want to point out here tonight is what this Bible points out, is that the Christian life to the apostle was a transformation, a conformity to the death of the Lord Jesus. And if you miss conformity to the death of the Lord, you don't have real Christianity. You have something spurious. You have something that is a sham. And this is the missing element in modern Christianity. Now, last week I talked about the missing element being brokenness, weeping over souls, caring for the lost. Whether in church prayer meetings there is a happy attitude to come and praise and thank the Lord for all the good things. And there's right times for that. But also there is the church that's in the furnace. After all, we use the burning bush as the emblem of Presbyterianism. And that was an emblem used in the Reformation during persecution times. The emblem used of Moses, burning but not consumed, the church in the fire of affliction, but sustained by the grace and by the power of God. And that is the opposite to sensationalism. It's the opposite to the frenzy and the emotionalism that is so often presented as Christian today. Now this evening, from Philippians 3 and from this text, I want to reason with you on reasons to give ourselves to the crucified life for effective Christianity. I hope you get that. Reasons to give ourselves to the crucified life for effective Christianity. Christianity that is different from the modern day, contemporary, lucky as you go, carefree sensationalism of man-made gimmickry. But the Christianity that gets to the cross and leads you and me to a life that cries out for more and more conformity to the death of the Lord Jesus. That's real Christianity. That's New Testament apostolic Christianity. I have a number of reasons I want to set before you. And the first one is this: we should give ourselves to this because of the massive body of Scripture emphasis that calls Christians to the crucified life. In other words, we have to really shake our heads and say, are people not reading their Bibles? Do you not find that in the New Testament that this is the constant call to the Christian to live the crucified life? Now what I'm going to do, and I have too many verses here to quote them and expound them, I'm going to just give you a list. Now if you want to take notes, I'll give you enough time to jot these down. But I'm not going to say much on them because it would take me all of this meeting. I've got about a dozen texts here, and I'm going to take them in order, starting at the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 5. And what I want to see you to see is that the whole Bible, the whole New Testament, is a call to the crucified life. And if you miss that, you've missed the message of the Scriptures. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And then verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, I said I wouldn't comment. I'll break my rule for a moment. You'll notice in both those verses, the death comes before the resurrection. You can't get to the resurrection ground without the dying. That's all I'm going to say. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which walk, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now the flesh is the old man, the old nature, and you're not to walk after him. What are we to do with him? Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And verse 5. For they that walk that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So in other words, the Christian life is getting rid of the flesh, dealing with the flesh. And then verse 12 of Romans 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. There's the crucified life, the life of suffering with him, that we may be also glorified together. And verse 36, Romans 8, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now this verse needs exposition, it needs explanation. I don't have time to deal with it. But in the language of the apostle, he is saying that the Christian life is a life of dying. It's like sheep that are penned, ready for the slaughterhouse. We're not living in this world for pleasure and the pleasure crazes. We're living with that day in mind when we shall be with Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9. We're moving on as quickly as we can here. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful. Oh, sorry, that's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. There's the death sentence. The Christian life is set before us here as a life with the sentence of death upon us. We are in the world, but we're not of it. We're to be dead to the world. Then 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. This is the language of the Bible. The book of Galatians now, chapter 2, verse 19. Galatians 2 and verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the crucified life. And Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And you've got all these, a whole list of evils. What are we to do with them? Verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. You don't live allowing the flesh to have its way. The flesh is to be crucified. Then Philippians 3:10, well, we've looked at that as our text. Colossians 3 and verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members. Now mortify is a new word, but it's the same word. Mortify means put to death. Mortality, mortal, mortify, render dead, put to death. Mortify your members. And so the biblical language is a language of the crucified life. Now the last text I would share with you is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now I know I haven't in any way expounded nor explained hardly any of these verses. But at least we see it's the language of Scripture. It's the emphasis of the Christian life. It's the call upon the one who will call themselves a Bible believer. And in each of these passages, the principle is clear. The way to power in the Christian life, the way to resurrection victory, is the call to the crucified life. And if we be Bible Christians, if we be Christians who know the real power of the gospel, we must give ourselves to the crucified life. So that's reason number one. Number two, in our text, Philippians 3:10, the apostle made conformity to the death of Christ the true Christ-likeness for effective Christian living. The death life of the Christian is the way of new life in Christ Jesus. If you're not willing to die to yourself, you'll not have the power of the Lord Jesus in your life. That's what Paul is saying here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable. That's our true Christ-likeness, conformed to his death. How does that happen? Just imagine a little plant that is growing by a riverside. And there's nothing but
rocks and crag and water that is rushing by, there's no nutrient for the little plant to grow. And that little plant grows somehow a stem across a bridge over the stream. And in its search for nutrients, it sends a little twig across the bridge and it reaches the soil on the other side. What does it find? It finds life. It finds strength and support. How did it get to the other side? It was the support of the bridge that allowed it to make its way across. To us tonight, the way to get to resurrection power, the way to get our roots into the power of the gospel is the cross. If we are not willing to die to self and apply the cross to our lives, we will never get our roots into that resurrection life. Here's what a man called Upham wrote. Look not for a true living strength in the life of the me and the I, with nothing to love but its selfhood and fearing to suffer and die. As thou seekest the fruit from the seed-planted grain, seek life that is living from the life that is slain. Then hasten to give its death blow by kneeling the eye to the cross, and thou shalt find infinite treasure in what seemed nothing but loss. For where, if the seed is not laid in the ground, shall the germ of the new resurrection be found? This is the secret to power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And as you get your life into the death of our Lord Jesus, and the more that conformity, the more you are changed into that death likeness, the more of his power that you will enjoy in his grace and resurrection victory. Then number three, living the crucified life is the biblical picture for mortification of sin. Now we've met this word mortification already in Colossians 3:5. Put to death, mortify your members. You'll meet it again in Romans 8:13. Again you have this word mortify, putting to death. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Now mortify means putting to death. Putting to death. Therefore, it is the picture of the crucified life. Now what I want to do is to draw a few parallels between putting a man to death on a cross and the old man that's in you and is in me and crucifying that old man. There are parallels. Paul says we are to crucify the old man. There is a nature that is in us who is self-willed, a nature in us that has to be put down. He's called Mr. Lust, Mr. Self-Will, Mr. Pride, Mr. Self-Ambition. He is called the old man, and he has to be crucified if we are to be living in the power of a new life. Now, just as a natural physical man is crucified on a cross, there are parallels to us putting to death the old nature, the old man in us. Firstly, crucifixion is never voluntary, except, of course, for our Lord Jesus. We will make him the exception. His crucifixion was a voluntary, but in crucifixion, men do not say, well, look, crucify me. They resist it. They fight to the death. They don't want to surrender. And the person is violent and unwilling to die. So is the flesh in us. There's an old nature in you, an old nature in us that says, I want my own way. I don't want to surrender. I don't want to yield.
And so that old, proud, selfish, self-seeking old man, the flesh, has to be dragged to his death. He will not surrender voluntarily. And don't you think that just because you are saved and born again, that you are going to automatically be a spiritual, victorious Christian. You're commanded to put the old man to death. And that is something of a spiritual battle in your life. And you're to crucify the old man. Crucifixion is also violent. It's never a passive thing. Let no man think that he will put another man to death on a cross with a few gentle strokes. A little bit of prodding here and a prodding there, and the man's on the cross and he dies ever so gently. No, it doesn't happen that way. And likewise, as you would seek to crucify the old man in your life and put to death the old nature, it's a violent struggle. It will not be done by a few gentle strokes. There will be a lot of prayer, a lot of agonizing, a lot of wrestling, and sometimes disappointments. But it is that work that must be done. Crucifixion is also a painful, costly death. And so the mortifying of the flesh is a painful thing. It's not easy. It cannot be killed without a sense of pain. And there will be lusts that will cry out and crave for life. But the Lord says, put the old man to death. Crucify the flesh. Drive the nails through their hands and feet. Put them to death. Also, crucifixion is a death sentence to the whole man. When someone was crucified on a Roman gibbet, it wasn't just a limb or an organ of the body that died. It was the whole person put to death. And likewise, whenever we deal with sin in us, there's no point in going after little traits of character, little bad habits, little things that we fall down on. We have to deal with the whole man. We have to deal with the whole flesh in us. The old nature must die and be put to death. Crucifixion is therefore the necessary work that we must be about. Romans 6, verse 6, Colossians 2, 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And here is the answer. Here is the way to victory. And we need to note the power of this mortification. How do you put the man to death? How do you deal with this involuntary old man that resists? Well, it's beyond human strength. And in Romans 8:13, you'll notice that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Through the Spirit. This is a spiritual work. This is a battle in prayer. This is a battle at the throne of grace. This is where we must have the Lord to come into our life and to put away the old nature and to give us the victory of the new nature coming into our life. As I thought about this, I thought about the rule of gardening. If you've got a little patch that's giving you trouble and the weeds are always growing in it, as I have, a little patch is about 5 feet by 4 and it's very dry and dusty. It's sort of under the eave of the house. And not a lot will grow there that you'd want to grow. And it's been sort of covered up and loose rocks put on it. But inevitably, the weeds will grow up through it. And they're always a bit of a job to keep them down. What do you do? Well, you go to the nursery and you get a covering plant. A plant that you put right in the middle. And as it grows, it covers the area. And I'm hoping and praying that in not too much time, it will have grown sufficiently that it will cover out the light, cover out so that all those bad-looking weeds, if they're there at all, they will be totally out of sight because you put something in the place to take up the room that you want to grow. It's the same in the Christian life. And if you want to deal with the old nature, the sin nature, you put the Lord in the old nature's place. And you have the Lord Jesus living in you, the new nature. And He lives in you to dwell within that new life. And so the more of the Holy Spirit, the more of the Lord that's living in you, the less of the flesh there will be, the less of the old nature, and the more victory that you will know in your in your own Christian life. Now, my last reason, we'll come to this quickly here tonight. Crucifixion of the flesh is a clear command to the Christian. It's not something that's optional. The modern day contemporary church would appear to give the impression that you can live as a Christian, but you can live in a carnal, worldly state at the same time. The option is up to you. But this Bible gives no option. There is a command, as we read in Colossians 3, mortify the lusts of the flesh. And there's a whole list that is given in Colossians 3 of the lust of the flesh are all listed out for us. And here in Philippians 3 as well, Paul did not consider himself to be free to live at ease while the flesh was springing up. And if you go to Philippians 3 verse 10, you'll notice how he says, being made conformable unto his death, verse 11 now, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You'll notice that he's got a goal in mind. He's got something that he's striving for. He doesn't say that he's already arrived, that he has accomplished it all. No, he's got a goal in mind and he's striving for it with all of his heart. And so this life of crucifying the flesh, it's not optional. It's not up to you, nor to me, of what we're going to do about it. We're commanded to crucify the flesh, to put to death the old man, to mortify the lusts of the flesh. Now, Christian, are you doing that? Are you living a Christian life where the lusts of the flesh are being put to death? Or are you living a life where these things have free reign? Where you are turning Christianity into a license to sin? Let me tell you, that's a very different kind of Christianity from what Paul the Apostle preached and from what he sets before us here. And I can assure you tonight that the crucified Lord is looking for crucified followers. And as we glory in the cross for our salvation, we must embrace the cross for our self-crucifixion. And you must die every day. Die to every lust, die to every passion, die to every temptation. We cannot sever the outward cross from the inward cross. We cannot say, well, the Lord died on a cross, but the cross is not for me. That was only for the Lord. Shame on me if I think that there is a cross for Jesus, but none for me. That's a different kind of Christianity. Oh, I would that tonight we understood this and that we understood it better. I'm not sure if I have accomplished everything that I set out to do here tonight, but I'm not going to preach anymore. But I'm going to plead with you that this is New Testament biblical Christianity to live the crucified life. And if you profess the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you are called to a crucified life. A life of putting to death every lust, every sin, every part of yourself that gets in the way of the will of God. And by doing so, you'll get onto resurrection ground. And you'll know the power. And you'll know the victory. And you'll know something of the resurrection of the Lord in your own soul. And then we will know real Christianity in our daily walk and our daily lives. And certainly this is my prayer for you tonight, and my prayer for this congregation, that every member, every soul in this congregation will realize that this is the emphasis of real biblical Christianity. That it's not that half-hearted, careless, happy-go-lucky attitude of mere empty, easy believism, but it is a Christianity where you do obey the Lord and take up the cross and follow Him with a sense that I need the cross in my life. I want to be conformed more and more to His death, because that way I will know more and more of His power. And that's the secret to power in the Christian life.